It's great to be back, guys. Last week, I was actually in Rwanda with a team from our church training leaders in Rwanda to care for victims of trauma and abuse. One of the many teams that we send out is a team with an organization called Mending the Soul, and we were taking biblically informed trauma resources, books actually that our church helped publish, hundreds and hundreds of this book right here called By His Wounds, Trauma Healing for Africa. And we were empowering leaders to actually go into communities and to work with trauma victims. And there's really no trauma-informed biblical resources. So we were there, and we were in a community called Bujesera, where there's over 300 kids that our church supports in this community called Bujesera. And while I was there, I had the pleasure of meeting a young man named Daniel that's sponsored by someone in our church. And as I heard Daniel's story, I was so impacted by it that I wanted to actually show a video this morning that African New Life has put together that actually tells Daniel's story in a really, really compelling manner. So we don't show many videos around here, actually. We're going to open the word this morning. We're going to get into the text. If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers are going to pass some Bibles around. When I met Daniel, it wasn't on the agenda for me to meet Daniel, the young guy in the video. I was actually visiting a child that my wife and I sponsor, like many of you, in a community called Bujesera that was like shot right there in the video. And as I was playing soccer with Irituzi Prince, which is like the coolest name in the world, this kid that our family sponsors, I actually got to meet Daniel. He came up and he was getting water to take home to his family. And as I just made the connection, and you saw Daniel's story. It's a powerful story. It's like the Lord rolled back the tape with our church's journey into Rwanda. You just need to know that 5 years ago, Rwanda was not even on the radar of our church's mission. There was a handful of people in our church that sponsored children with African New Life, kids like Daniel. And as they talked about what God was doing in Rwanda, a handful of us, we got on a plane and we flew to Rwanda and we had no agenda. Like we were completely, completely just open and trying to really just pay attention to what God was doing in Rwanda. And one afternoon, as we visited a genocide memorial in the community of Bujesera, in this Catholic church that was filled with the bones of people who had been slaughtered during the 1994 genocide. It was there that God broke my heart, broke the heart of really, I believe, our church, and called us into what he was doing in Rwanda. And as God poured out his spirit in this partnership and called our church into mission, amazing things have happened. A church has grown up in that community. The church that you saw in that video, our church has been able to help that church be planted and grow. They've outgrown the tent in that video. So I think I have a picture here of me and Pastor Kayumba standing next to the new church building, which he says is actually only half the size of what he believes like he's going to need for the community there. He's a really, really, really amazing pastor, and God is doing a powerful, powerful work in Rwanda, all because a community of imperfect people right here in Portland were open to Jesus' invitation to mission. When we are open to pouring out our lives in Jesus' name, it can actually impact the world in a powerful way, which is why we decided to launch this thing called Impact Sundays. And so this is the second, if you weren't here last Sunday, This is the second Impact Sunday, this thing we're calling Impact Sundays, where Guy kicked it off last week with a passage in Luke's gospel where Jesus announced his kingdom mission, the arrival of God's kingdom here in the earth. And today we're actually going to stay in Luke's gospel, and we're going to look at another passage where Jesus actually launches his disciples into mission. So if you have a Bible, turn to chapter 10 in Luke's gospel. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I've never been able to preach on this. And so I've wanted to preach on this for like a decade. And so I have way too much to say. But it's a rich passage in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to take a look at this passage where Jesus launches his disciples into mission. Starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 10. This is God's word for us this morning. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What does it take to actually change the world for the cause of Christ? Thankfully, Jesus answers this question for us in this passage that we just read. According to Jesus, there are three things that every single follower of Christ receives from him to impact the world in his name: a surprising mission, a surpassing power, and a saving message. A surprising mission, a surpassing power, and a saving message. This morning, we're going to unpack all three of these things that Jesus really gives to the 72 disciples in this passage here. And we'll start with the surprising mission that he entrusts to them. This section of Luke's gospel, it actually contains two narrative accounts where Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. So it's a sending section of Luke's gospel. In chapter 9, he gets together the 12 disciples, his hand-picked future leaders of the church, the apostles, and much to their surprise, he actually sends them out to do the exact same kinds of things that he's been doing during his public ministry in the earth, namely three things: healing the sick, liberating the oppressed and those that are harassed by demonic spirits and the powers of this world, and preaching the gospel. And we read about that in chapter 9. So the first sending passage that just preceded this passage that we just read actually is at the beginning of chapter 9. So read, just turn to the left real quick and read this first sending out of the 12 in chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, and notice this, it's super similar to the passage that we just read. Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not take two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, if we only had chapter 9 in Luke's gospel and not chapter 10, many of us would be tempted to say, living on a mission for Jesus, doing these things here, this is for professional Christians, for pastors and missionaries and ministry leaders. That's what they're called to do, Jesus and his 12. That's their job, going out, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, helping people who are tormented by demonic spirits. That's definitely not my mission. If you had chapter 9 and we didn't have chapter 10, you might be able to say that. But in chapter 10, Jesus actually brings together 72 ordinary men and women, unnamed disciples, and sends them out to do the exact same kinds of things that he and the 12 have been called to do. That's why in chapter 10, in verse 1, we read, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, other than the 12. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, he actually sent out many others to do the exact same mission that by God's Spirit, he actually equipped the 12 to do during his earthly ministry. And the point of this whole second sending section in Luke chapter 10 is to show us that Jesus' mission is not just for the elect and for the elite. It's for everyone. Amen. Amen. This is what Jesus is saying. Is he saying, I haven't called you to come and just equip seminary students and to send them out on mission and to equip pastors and to equip ministry leaders like Debbie Wakeling from Hotel Ministry and folks with African New Life. I've come to equip and empower you to take my name, my gospel, my power out into the world. So if you're a Jesus follower, you are one of the 72. You are one of the other disciples that Jesus has empowered to live on mission in the world. You have been given a divine assignment and mission from Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons that I love Luke chapter 10, it's like one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, is it's actually filled with so much rich, super practical wisdom for how to live this mission out in the trenches. It's filled with so much practical application. We're not even going to be able to unpack everything in this passage, but a few things this morning. For example, one thing we see here, how do we like live this message, this mission out in the world, is one thing Jesus just like drills home is that we can't live this message out alone. Did you notice in the passage that Jesus sends them out two by two? So in verse one, it says, after the Lord appointed 72 others, he sent them out on ahead of him two by two. And the point is that to impact the world for Christ, we actually need to do this work in community. One of a book that I've been impacted by tremendously, actually, is this book by a sociologist, James Davidson Hunter, called To Change the World. And the basic premise of this book, which I have been really impacted by, Pastor Guy has read this, is this idea, actually, that individuals don't change the world. So he's a brilliant, brilliant sociologist. And he studied, actually, organizations, NGOs, different communities around the world that want to impact change in the world. And what he found is that just a group of individuals trying to go out on little solo missions to impact the world, that the world isn't changed by individuals. The world is changed by communities on mission together. And you know what? He just actually borrowed that idea from Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who sent his disciples out in community, in teams, in two by twos, to actually bring the kingdom to bear on our broken world. And so if you have a desire to impact the world for the cause of Christ, you need to know that God is calling you to love and serve and share the gospel alongside others in community. It's why here at River West, we don't go on solo missions. We serve in ministry teams. Because it takes a team to impact the world for Jesus. Next, Jesus actually, in this passage, another practical thing he tells us to do, he tells us go in community, go two by two, but he tells us to actually pray and pay attention. So go in community, and while you do, pray. In verse two, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." And what I love about that is that Jesus is saying that if you actually are going to impact the world, prayer is not a periphery thing. It's not just about me waking up in the morning and doing my personal devotion with Jesus. Prayer is actually a mission partnership with the Almighty God. That's what prayer is when we pray and we pay attention, God opens our eyes to a harvest that he is cultivating. Elsewhere in John's gospel, Jesus actually says in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." I love that. Pray, look. Don't say in 4 months, like, the harvest is plentiful and there's opportunities. Don't say, you know, when this happens or this happens. Pray. Open your eyes. Look around you. Pay attention because the harvest is plentiful right here. You don't have to get on a plane and go overseas to make an impact for Jesus Christ in our world. In fact, living on mission isn't necessarily about being sent somewhere else. It's actually about praying and paying attention to where God has placed you to love, serve, and share the gospel with others. more often than not, the most plentiful harvest is right under our nose, just waiting to be reaped. For some, your harvest field is where you work. It's your job, where you spend the majority of your time. That's your harvest. That's where Jesus is sowing seeds, and there's opportunities to actually love others and to share the gospel and to bring God's kingdom there and where you work. It's your neighborhood. It's where you live. It's the person across the street. It's the home where you're raising the next generation of Jesus followers, if you're a parent. It's the classroom downstairs where you dropped your kid off this morning so that you could come sit coffee and listen to a sermon. It's the crazy ministry idea that follows you around like a stray cat and it doesn't go away. It's that thing. It's the room down the hall after service that is filled with ministry partners on a mission that you'll be able to meet this morning. The harvest is plentiful and it's right under our nose. It's here. So pray, Jesus says, and pay attention to what he's doing in your world. Next in this passage, there's this part where Jesus says something strange. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What's that about? Right in verse 3, Jesus says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Although we don't immediately sometimes get the imagery here, what Jesus is actually saying is intensely practical. He's saying, actually, to live on mission for me, it's going to require both gentleness and courage. You have to be both gentle and courageous. On the one hand, we need courage because we live in a world that is filled with wolves. We live in a world where evil and injustice and rape and abuse and violence are rampant realities in our world. And this is why we have ministry teams that serve in ministries like Door to Grace, that reaches out to underage girls in our city that are prostituted and bought and sold for sex. And Door to Grace steps into that darkness, into that place where people are being exploited in our city, and they bring them safe relationship, bring them shelter, bring them relationship, bring the gospel to that darkness. It's why we partner with ministries like Mending the Soul that takes trauma-informed biblical resources into some of the most dangerous, broken places in our world, places like Sudan, places like Congo, places like Rwanda. It's why we partner with ministries like St. Child that reach out to vulnerable young girls who are pregnant and they get to actually experience a loving home community and hear about Jesus as they get to raise their kid in a supportive, trauma-informed environment. It takes a tremendous amount of courage to confront evil and injustice in the world. It's far easier to turn a blind eye to evil and injustice in our world or to expect someone other than us to actually take a stand against exploitation and evil. It takes a tremendous, tremendous amount of prayer and courage to stand against injustice and conviction. But it also takes a tremendous amount of gentleness, an incredible amount of gentleness, because Jesus has called us to be like lambs, not wolves. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as gentle little lambs. And so no matter how ugly we're rejected or persecuted or sinned against, we must never turn into wolves as we step into the trenches alongside others. Instead, Jesus tells us that you and I, what we should do is we should be peacemakers. We should go into people's homes, according to this passage, and announce peace. The biblical word for peace is this beautiful word, shalom. And it just means, it means wholeness. It means the way that things ought to be. That's what peace means. It's not like hi or hello or how are you doing. Peace, when Jesus says, go into a home and say, peace be with you. This whole idea of shalom is Jesus is saying, I want you to go into the world and I want you to bring peace. I want you to bring the way that things are supposed to be to corners of our world where things are not the way that they're supposed to be. But to do this, to publish peace, to be peacemakers, it makes sense that we actually need to have relationships with other people. You can't publish peace or do any of these things in isolation. So Jesus tells us to build relationships with people in this passage. In verses 6 or 7, we see it. And so he says in verse 6, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And do not go from house to house. I love that bit of wisdom that Jesus says here. Don't just go house to house. Don't just move on like too quickly. Actually, what I want you to do is I want you to really, really, really develop friendships with people. I want you to keep showing up to the same place and developing a relationship, a real reciprocal friendship, mutual respect. It takes a long time and a lot of showing up in the same place to do this. But it's why our church keeps showing up at the Midtown DHS office. And we've told them we're in it for the long haul. It's why we didn't just paint one room in the DHS office and make it look pretty and move on to the next thing down the road, but we keep on showing up in this relationship. It's why we kept on going back to El Salvador, to the same community, to the same people, and we'll keep on going back to Rwanda, to the same houses time and time again. Because actually Jesus' mission moves forward through relationships. And finally in this passage, last practical bit of wisdom is that Jesus sends his disciples to have outrageous compassion on the hurting. Outrageous compassion. In verse 9, he tells them, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Jesus, he instructs his disciples to go out, and actually, we'll unpack this a little bit. He tells them, I want you to proclaim something. I want you to look them in the eye, and I want you to tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. But Jesus, whenever he sends his disciples out, it's never just proclamation. It's also practical acts of compassion and healing. And so he tells them, when you see the sick, when you see those that are harassed by demonic spirits, people who are oppressed, I want you to bring healing in my name. I want you to bring shalom to that place. One of my favorite authors, Christopher Wright, has a quote that I've been deeply, deeply moved and challenged by. He's an Old Testament theologian. And he wrote this, and I've never forgotten these words. He says, we need a holistic gospel because the world is in a holistic mess. And by God's incredible grace, we have a gospel big enough to redeem all that sin and evil has touched. We have a big gospel that actually doesn't just minister to a person's soul. It ministers to their body, to their mind, to their relationships, to their whole broken community. We have a holistic big gospel because our world is a holistic mess. And actually, it's because our world is a holistic mess that Jesus actually breaks down in woes in this passage. Did you notice the woes? Normally we read over those things and it's like, well, there's one of the woes. And we don't know what to do with woes in the Bible. It's in verse 13, if you missed the woe, it's right there. And verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And what you need to know is that woe is not a way of just pronouncing a curse on something or someone. A woe, contrary to popular belief, it's not an angry, disconnected, wrathful rant. And woe is actually an empathetic, emotional response to someone in distress. It's a compassionate cry. It's an emotionally connected response to someone who's blinded by sin or folly or just entrapped and stuck. It's the conversation you have with someone that you love when you look them in the eye and you say, I can't believe that you're doing this. I can't believe that you are doing this. Don't you realize where you're headed? Everything beautiful in your life is going to disintegrate if you keep going down this path. That's a woe. That's what a woe is. A woe is not a curse. It's actually a compassionate, empathetic response in a world filled with sin and folly. It's allowing our hearts to break for the things that break God's heart. So to make an impact for Christ, this is what you need. You need compassion. You need relationships. You need gentleness. You need courage. You need to pray, and you need a community. In one sense, the sermon this morning could end here. But if it did, we'd be shortchanged because we need more than just these qualities in spade. We need a power to live this out. And that's exactly what Jesus gives us in this passage, is he gives us a power for mission, a surpassing power. We see that in verse 19 that we read. Jesus says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, contrary to what a small population of Christians believe, Jesus is not instructing his disciples here to go out, find rattlesnakes, handle them in worship services, believing that they will not bite them and kill them. The Bible does not endorse faith snake wrangling. So if that is your thing, you just need to know if that's your ministry idea, if that's what you're into, we're just not going to be behind it. In fact, woe to you. Woe to you. If you're into snake wrangling ministry, this is not an angry rant. It's an empathetic response if you're into venomous snakes. And don't blame Jesus if you get bitten and die. Because this is not what he had in mind when he sent his disciples out on mission. Not even close. In verse 19, the whole point of treading on serpents and taking up scorpions is actually about receiving power for mission to push back the dark forces of hell that wreak havoc in our world. It's about power for mission in this passage. And what's amazing and mind-boggling honestly, is that Jesus sends these 72 other disciples out with the same power and authority that allowed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, and bring the kingdom to bear on our broken world. Folks, we don't have secondhand power and authority. As if the disciples got the good stuff, and then it's like, well, we have a few leftovers, like Western Christians, and we'll just give them whatever power's left over. You actually have been empowered with the same exact power that Jesus ministered with throughout his earthly ministry. And the disciples, when they realize that they can go out and actually do the same kinds of things that Jesus did, is actually quite funny in this passage. They're just dumbfounded. They didn't expect it. They're like overjoyed. They're shell-shocked. And in verse 17, I love this. The 72, they return with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." However, and instead of Jesus saying, that's right, and allowing them to revel in their newfound like powers, Jesus actually tells them that they're rejoicing in the wrong thing. So in verse 20, Jesus actually says, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that your spirits are subject, the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And on the one hand, I mean, why does Jesus tell them, don't rejoice in this? Don't rejoice in the fact that demons are subject to you, that you went out and you liberated like people from demonic spirits. I mean, what's wrong with that? Why not rejoice about the fact that they went out in Jesus' name, they liberated people, they helped people that had been enslaved by all sorts of spiritual forces and powers? What's wrong with that? But if you look carefully in this passage, Jesus is not saying that there's anything wrong with rejoicing when his kingdom moves forward and our world or people are helped. It's totally okay to feel a sense of joy about that. But the disciples aren't rejoicing in the fact that they helped people. They're not coming back to Jesus and saying, "Wow, Jesus, we've seen people liberated who were oppressed. And people are free. Families are back together. It's amazing. The blind receive sight. Broken people have received hope. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is amazing stuff." That's not what they say. What they say is, "Wow, Lord, we're really something. You know, we really, really are. Even the demons are no match for us," which is so ironic in this passage. Because Jesus sends this clueless group of disciples out with specific instructions to just go out with nothing. He doesn't send them out with like any special resources, with nothing. It's like he intentionally sends them out like underpacked, which is normally the exact opposite of how we as Westerners like go out on mission. We bring everything, like 10 suitcases. Jesus says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, no extra supplies. I just want you to go out in my name, having the faith that I'll show up in your weakness, that I'll show up when you don't know what to do. I'll show you what to say. I'll show you where to go. I'll give you power when you feel in over your head and utterly clueless. I'll show up. And when I do, you'll know it's not because of your money bag. It's not because of your knapsack or you just planned and strategized. It's because my kingdom is at hand." You see, what religion does is it makes us boast in what we've done, in our power, in our authority, in our ministry experience. That's what religion does. But the gospel makes us rejoice and boast in what Jesus has done, in his strength, in his power, in his authority. That's why Jesus in this passage says, here's what you really ought to rejoice in. Not your power, not your authority, not your abilities, not your spiritual gifts. Instead, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's what you should throw a party about. That's what should overjoy you. Your name is forever etched in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what should energize your mission. Not your own power, not your own success. And you know, that's what Jesus gives his disciples. He's trying to actually give them not only mission, not only power, he's trying to drill home the gospel. So we're given a mission, we're given a power, but Jesus gives us a saving message. And if we don't have this, we don't have anything to go out and impact the world with. We have nothing if we don't have the gospel. So in verse 9 in this passage, this is where we're going to kind of land the thing this morning. Jesus gives us a mission to declare, or a message to declare to the world. In verse 9 it says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus says, even if they don't listen, I want you to tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Elsewhere in Mark's gospel, Jesus actually says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe the gospel. This news about God's kingdom arriving in our world with power is what the biblical authors call the gospel. It's what Jesus calls the gospel, the good news. And folks, apart from the gospel, you just need to know, we have no consolation whatsoever to give to a hurting world. Guys, we have nothing. If we just give our best empathy, our best compassion, our best resources, and we don't actually do what Jesus says, I want you to go out, I want you to look people in the eye, and I want you to tell them, God's king has come. God's kingdom is here. The powers of hell will not win. If we don't go out and tell people that Jesus Christ, the king of heaven, the Lord of the harvest, became a lamb, that he was slaughtered, that he was nailed to the cross, that he poured out his life to heal our broken world, that he was dead and buried, but that God raised him up from the dead so that we could have a living hope, and so that by God's grace, we could actually bring his kingdom to bear in our broken world. Apart from that message, we have no consolation to offer to others. And that was driven home so personally for me when I was in Rwanda this last time. As we met our Mending the Soul team with rape victims, many, many women and some children who'd experienced rape and abuse, others who had lost their entire family in the genocide. One man that we know in Rwanda, he's lost 41 family members to the genocide. What in the world do you tell people who have lost so much? What we tell them is the same thing that Jesus tells his disciples to go out and announce. We were able to weep. We were able to walk alongside our brothers and sisters in Rwanda who believe the gospel. And we were able to remind them that no matter what they face, Jesus can enter into our wounds. He can bring redemption. He can bring hope and healing. And the wolves of this world won't win. Amen? That they're no match for our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And that the kingdom of God is here. No matter where you're at this morning, no matter what you're facing, you just need to know that Jesus Christ is present in your pain, no matter what you're facing, that the kingdom is here. And this morning, your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven if you believe that good news. This morning, we're going to respond by singing, and we're going to take communion together as a community. I'm going to have the worship team come up here this morning. And communion this morning, there's no better way to actually respond to what Jesus has done, pouring his life out on the cross, his body being broken for us, than actually going to this table. And so as the song, this first song plays this morning, what I'd like you to do is take a minute and pray. Let the words that were spoken this morning from the scriptures bring hope to you, bring courage to you. And then when you are ready, I want you to get up and you can go to the table, you can receive communion this morning, and just know that this meal is a reminder that your name, if you're a follower of Jesus, is written in heaven, and nothing will ever be able to take that away. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you so much that you send out ordinary, imperfect people like us into, Lord, your kingdom mission. Father, as we as a community continue to show up, would you please pour out your power? Father, we're in over our heads in this world, and we need your power. And Father, we need your gospel. I pray, Father, that the truth of who your son Jesus is this morning came out clearly. I pray, Father, that those here that are discouraged and in need of hope and healing can find that this morning, that you by your Spirit, Father, would remind us, Father, that our names can be written in heaven because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We pray that together in Jesus' name.